Well, good morning. Good morning, Grace Love. So as I always say, and as I always feel, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to bring a message this morning. If you've been following us, then you will know that we are deeply embedded in our series this morning. The series is called Purpose. This is part 5. And it's an incredibly foundational message, because what more important thing could we get to understand than the very reason for why God has placed us where we are in this particular season, and of course for our entire lives? And Gareth Bailey preached an amazing message last week, part 4. The title of his message was Purpose and Character. And as he was speaking about that particular aspect, I got to think about, you know, our own characters, and the fact that all of us, every single person here today, has been given multiple gifts. Even if you don't think you have, the truth is you have. God has given us all multiple gifts. But unless our character is strong enough to carry our gifting, the truth is that our gifting will never be used completely for the purpose for which God has actually designed it. And another thing is that, you know, in the tests, the difficulties that we go through in our life, and of course for me, every day too, that those things are meant to strengthen our characters. Those things are meant to be things that we actually celebrate as well, because they help us, like Paul says, for our tent pegs to be stretched. So that was just by way of an introduction. There's a couple of, there's three kind of points, purpose points, that I just want to run through from the past weeks that are very, very important. The first one is this: our purpose is Christ. Our purpose is Christ-likeness. And last week, our purpose is community. Today, and the title of my message, is that our purpose is the common good. And of course, when I say that, what does that actually mean? And I think that it can be explained quite well when we understand one of the major purposes of the church, or points of the church. And it's been highlighted, or coined, I would say, by a guy called William Temple. He was an archbishop, and he was so much of the belief of this particular statement that he coined, that he actually nailed it to the door of his church. And this is what he says. You may have heard it before, because we have spoken it out before. The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not yet members. So I'm going to take that word exist, because I don't think God has just created us to exist. God has created us to live. He's created the church to be a living thing, full of life. It's described again by Paul as a body, and a body hopefully is full of life. So let's just read that again. But this time we're going to replace the exist with live. Church is the only institution that lives primarily for the benefit of those who are not yet members. Each of us, I think, as individuals, should be finding ways to bring the good news of the gospel into the areas of authority that God has placed us in. The good news of the gospel to the common good. Think about that. The area of authority that most of us have is in the area of our own families. There are people here today who live in families whose other family members aren't believers. We should be bringing that message to them. Think about maybe in the gym. You know, how many relationships have you forged in a gym where you know, somebody asks you, "Hey, Andy, how did you get such big muscles?" Hey, it hasn't happened yet, but maybe one day. Hey, and that starts a conversation. That starts a conversation that then, hey, you know, get to maybe, you know, they get to share something. We get to invite them into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's a sports field if you're a sportsman, or I'm sure that we have some surfers and bodyboarders here today. How long do you spend out of back line waiting for those sets to come through, and there's other surfers out there and you get to chat to them and maybe they share their lives and you're able to speak into their lives? So all of us have these opportunities to do that. Yesterday, as Dawn said, you know, what a phenomenal time we had at Heart to Heart. And my sister said, she said, this is completely out of my comfort zone here. But by the time she left that place, man, like Dawn said, she was just feeling so blessed. And I want to say to the lady Linda that that our group met, we were able to pray for you, bless you, bless your daughter in New Zealand too. You know, and she was just sharing. And sometimes maybe we look at more senior people and we think, she's that, you know. But she told me she was once a sailor. And they sailed around the world in a 40-foot schooner. And we were able to share some common experiences. And so bless you, bless that man Hilton, who, when we asked him if we could pray, he said, I don't want prayer. But man, he was happy to talk because he was lonely. So man, next time we go there, we're going to go and see Hilton. And maybe he'll let us pray for him. But we're going to pray for you anyway, Hilton. Okay. So serving the common good starts with realizing that God has placed you somewhere for a specific reason, and in that place there's an opportunity to show people outside of the church about the real purpose for their lives. I love the story of this pastor. He pastored a church faithfully for 23 years, and at the end of every occasion that he preached, he got to speak the same words. And I felt that these words are quite poignant for us this morning sitting here. So we're going to read them together. This is what he shared. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in you being right where you are. Christ, who indwells in you by the power of his Spirit, wants to do something in you and through you. Believe this. God, grace, his love, his power. Amen. And that pastor passed away on the 1st of December, 1995. And as it is written, on his funeral day, the hall was packed full to capacity, even beyond. People from his own church, but also people from his neighborhood and some from outside. And those words echoed for the last time through a recording that they played. And they said that there was not one eye that was dry in that hall. The words of, wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in you being right where you are. There's a man that outworked God's purpose for his life. It was very clear in the reaction of the people that came to say goodbye to him. And you know, sometimes I think we get confused about the purpose of the things that God gives us. I have certainly in the past. Sometimes they're spiritual gifts. Sometimes they're just gifts that we've been given, like being able to sing. And I have a friend that doesn't believe in the Lord, but he's got the most amazing voice. And I think how amazing that would be if it could be used in a local church for the purpose for which God has blessed them with that. And I think back to while I was preparing this message. At the beginning of 2020, maybe it was 2002 or so, we spent quite a bit of money upgrading our house, and we spent some money building a pool in a nice gazebo area. And you know, the purpose that I was building that thing was very clear to me. It was so I could have some fun, so I could have a swim, of course, but man, we had some parties there. That's what the purpose of that gazebo was. It was so that we could have parties and we could have bras and invite our friends around and just, you know, enjoy that thing. And when we were baptizing some time ago, a couple of, maybe a year or two ago, I looked at all the people that were under that gazebo that had come in, to support. And I actually realized at that point, you know, what the purpose of that thing actually was. It was to provide shade and comfort for those people that were coming to support my swimming pool. It's a place, obviously, I enjoy, but man, the real reason for that thing is so that we can baptize people in it. That's the real reason. Stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, and that's Jesus, of course. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And what I love about this piece of scripture so far is the clear intersection. The intersection between the love your Lord God and the intersection between love your neighbor. You see, the one is a vertical and the other is a horizontal. It's a picture. Saying it another way, we could say it like this. Our purpose, first of all, is knowing Christ. And then, of course, it's outworked in our purpose for loving people. The vertical is the source. The horizontal is the outworking of that. And when I was thinking about this preach, I was thinking about beautiful mountain that we have right here in KwaZulu-Natal. If I asked you what the highest waterfall in the world was, don't say it's Angel Falls, because it's not. It's right here. It's the Tugela Falls. And it starts off, its source is in a place that was named Mont Auxorsus. It was named by a French man who climbed it in 18-something. And it means the mountain of the source. And when we look at a waterfall and we see that a waterfall flows from above, it flows from a source above, and its power comes from there. And as it flows down, and as it becomes a river, and as it runs into the land, which it does, and all of the area that it runs, it brings life. That's the horizontal. As we get to understand who God is, we got to get to understand that He's our source and the source of our power, or the power that we carry to bring the good news of the gospel. It influences people and it brings life to them. So we're going to continue to read. But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's a great question. I think it's a question that we should all ask ourselves as well. You know, did Jesus intend to answer that question with the answer, your neighbor is just the person that lives next door to you? Or does God have a bigger vision? And I think that God has a bigger vision. Don't you? Absolutely. God always has a bigger vision than what we have for ourselves. And continuing. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So in this description, I think if we painted a picture, we could paint a picture of a Jewish man, maybe on a donkey or leading a donkey or something. And he's in quite a lonely area, maybe a mountainous area, and he's traveling along. It's clearly a dangerous place, because it says that there were robbers there. He gets attacked. He gets left for half dead. And sometime or other, a Jewish man comes along. A Jewish man would be somebody that he would maybe call his neighbor. It says that he came along and he walked along, and it says that he stopped and then he crossed the road. So he must have been on the same side of the road, but he crossed the road, maybe because he didn't want to feel guilty about leaving him there. He had to make a conscious decision to do that, not to help. Maybe it was because he was too busy. Maybe it was because he was scared, or he just knew that he would have to inject some finances in there. Whatever it was, it says later on a Levite came. A Levites were a sect of the Jewish community, and they were highly respected. And he too did exactly the same thing. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you have had." You see, in the eyes of the Jewish men of those days, a Samaritan was a nation of people or sect of people that were not respected at all by the Jews because they worshipped idols. So there was no respect from the Jewish people to the Samaritans of those days. But the truth is that the two men that were willing to walk past were men that would have been called neighbors. But because of whatever reason, they decided not to help. And what is wonderful about the story of the Samaritan is that the Samaritan has no religious connection, if you like. He has no theological base to be doing what he's doing. Something clicks inside of this man's heart. There's a compassion that flows out of him for this man that he has no reason really to help at all. In fact, he may even have been an enemy. But he feels compassion. He feels a love for this man that he doesn't know. Which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who showed mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and be likewise." See, the one that showed compassion really wasn't his neighbor at all. In the story, Jesus answers 3 fundamental questions. And I really feel that even if we can't answer these questions for ourselves today, then let's try and do so over the next few weeks. The first question is, who is my neighbor? As we look around ourselves in this hall this morning, we see people of different, maybe social class, if I can call it that, or social backgrounds. We see people of different color. We see people of maybe different theological understandings than what we have. Not everybody believes exactly in the same way. Maybe there's a difference in interpretation. If you were driving past, and this is a question that I'm going to ask, and there was somebody on the side of the road, maybe somebody from this hall that you didn't recognize that was in need, would you stop to help them? It's a great question. I think sometimes we tend to just want to help the people that are like us. Jesus refuses to let us limit our love for people to the ones that are closest to us when he says, through Paul in Corinthians. And he died for all, that through that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who has died for them and who was raised again. Sometimes our default thinking is to think that the ones we should help are the ones that are closest to us. Jesus will have none of that in the story. By the Samaritan helping the Jews, he breaks the political differences, the class differences, the religious differences. Friends, everyone is our neighbor. Not everyone may be our brother and sister in Christ, but God died for every single person. That's the truth. That's why we can say, my purpose is to love my neighbor. Or in another word, or other words, my purpose is the common good. The common good of bringing the good news of who Jesus Christ is into a lost and a dying world. Number two is, what does it mean to love our neighbors? And that's a great question. How does that get outworked? And we all know that saying that says actions speak louder than words. Even when your neighbors aren't particularly being neighborly, you know, God has called us to love them. I want to share a little story that tested my love for my neighbor some years ago. I was at work and I remember receiving a message from an unknown number. I didn't know who it was, but he introduced himself very kindly as, you know, a neighbor. And he actually lived not right next door, but across the road and a couple of houses down. And my alarm system had been malfunctioning. It wasn't ever bought from JKS Security, by the way. Okay, just to clarify that part. Okay, it was bought from a company that no longer exists. And my alarm company didn't respond. They're a great alarm company, but it was a malfunctioning alarm. So it'd been going off for a while, and this guy was clearly furious because in his message to me, he dropped a good number of F-bombs. And he said to me, I'm very angry, so come and sort this thing out. So I said, okay, no problem. I went home straight away, and as I pulled up to my driveway, I remember, I think my kids were in the car at that point, and I remember driving up and seeing a big, like, A3 piece of paper that had been not just taped to the gate. This guy had got cable ties, and he'd cable tied this note to the gate, and he'd scrawled on there, and he'd said, turn your F and then ing alarm off. Like, it's been ringing all day, and I'm angry. And he left his cell phone number on there kindly as well, which I thought was nice. So I phoned him, and I said, hey, can I pop over and see you? And I popped over and I saw him. And I tell you, the truth of the matter is, what was welling up inside of me when I read that thing was, hello? Anger. No. What is well? I really wanted to go and plant something on his gate. I really did. And that was my car. But I didn't, of course. I went in and I saw him. I said to him, sir, I said, I'm very sorry. He was actually an ex-parabat. So I think he was quite a, like, man's man, you know? That's how he'd grown up, I don't know. I said, sir, I'm really, really, really sorry. I'm sorry. I know it must have been incredibly frustrating. I know that you run a B&B, I'm really sorry about that. I said, but please, sir, in the future, if you've got a problem, please don't use that profanity, because my kids have had to read that stuff. And he said to me, okay. He didn't apologize, but he said to me, okay, we left, we shook hands, and of course I'm still waiting for my dinner date with him. He hasn't invited me yet, but hey, you know, maybe on that connection card will have to be a future testimony for that one, eh? We don't know what's going to come in the future. Yeah, high walls, eh? High walls make good neighbors. Is that true? Sometimes high walls are important. It's very important to have the clearly defined lines in our relationships. Very important. But when we talk about high walls being there to divide ourselves from our neighbors, I don't think that's the case. I'm building a wall at the moment, as Craig shared last week. The front wall and the side wall. The front wall, I've gone up quite high. But in order that doesn't fall over, I've had to tie it in to the side wall. The front wall is my responsibility. The side wall is my neighbor's and my responsibility. It's a common wall. If I didn't tie that in, as I backfilled, my wall would start to lean and possibly fall, and the same for theirs. So there's a tie-in. There's a connection point that God has planned between us and our neighbors, and extending much further than that, not just the guy that lives next door, but into our communities and even outside of that. You see, it's a conscious decision that we have to make sometimes. Do we cross over the road in the time of need? Or do we bend down and give a helping hand? See, the first two questions, who is my neighbor? And what does it mean to love my neighbor? Are answered very clearly. Everyone is our neighbor. And love is displayed through action. The vertical relationship, ultimately, friends, is the source by which we have the power to overcome some of the challenges between ourselves and the people around us. That's the source. That's how it works out, is outworked in our lives. Question number three. I believe that there's three major reasons that Jesus used this story. The first one is, we love others because of God's character. You see, clearly in the story, we see Jesus' nature in the Good Samaritan. We see that he loves people. We see that he is compassionate. We also understand that Jesus is an exact replica of who God is. Therefore, God must be compassionate, must be loving to all people. And friends, if we are all believers here today, then we understand that we carry the nature of God as well. So one of our purposes has been to love all people. Psalm 146 says this, "He, the Lord, upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down to him." You see, sometimes when we think about the super spiritual, sometimes the super spiritual disconnect themselves from communities and they want to just, you know, put themselves in a place where they're spending all their time just getting to know who God is. But that's like weird to me, because I don't think God has intended any of us to be disconnected from people. He's put us in community for a reason. So as we get to know Christ, as we get to encounter God, so then, friends, we find community. And of course, our destiny. What's our destiny? That's our purpose in life. We start to outlive those things. That's the truth. As we love our neighbors, we show God's character. The point of us meeting here today is not just to keep this as you know, something like this amazing secret for ourselves. How would we ever fulfill the great commission if we didn't speak to people outside of these walls, the lost and the broken? Number two is, we love others because of a person. We love others because of a person. We love others because of a person's God-given worth. You know, each one of us is worthy in the eyes of God. Pam shared something yesterday which almost broke my heart when Pam invited somebody to the heart-to-heart time. She said, I don't feel I can love on people because I don't feel very loved at this particular point. And I want to say to you, God loves each and every one of us deeply. He's called us into this place for a specific reason, so that as we get healed in revelation, so we can take that thing out and we can love on others, introduce them, show them the love of a Father who will never abandon them. It's a beautiful thing. Martin Luther King Jr. preached this very message many times. His observation is this:
those who failed to offer their aid ask themselves this question: if I stopped to help this man, what would happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reverses the question: if I do not stop to help this man, what would happen to them? You see, our lives take on a greater purpose when we make somebody more important than ourselves. This thinking is crucial behind being effective and outworking our ministries in the common good. We got to ask God to open our eyes in this specific area of revelation. No matter how different you are, I are to the person that may be sitting next to you, God has created them for a purpose too, and He loves them just as much. And the third and final one, and I'd love to invite you to stand this morning. We're going to have an opportunity just now as we're praying, just to ask for a response. If you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, to our Father, there's going to be an opportunity to respond. And I want to say, let that resonate in your heart, because that is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. Number three is, we love others because of Christ's love for us. So Christ demonstrated us to us first. According to the Bible, we are all like that man on the side of the road. We are all broken in sin. But Jesus came down so that our sins could be forgiven. When Jesus came down, He came down into a dangerous world. He walked along a road that He knew would ultimately take His own life. But He did it as a response to a call for something higher, for something greater. And that's you and I here today. It's for the people that haven't yet entered the relationship with Him. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? You see, friends, Jesus is a representation of the Good Samaritan. Before we can love our neighbors, so we have to experience the love of a Father. If you've never experienced the love of a Father, never given your life, with all eyes closed this morning, I want to invite you by faith to raise your hand right now. This is between you and the Lord. Anybody here this morning? So I don't see any hands up this morning. But if that is you this morning, and that is resonating inside of your heart, come to the front after the meeting. We want to pray with you. The second thing that I'd like to pray for this morning is if you feel like there's been something stopping you from speaking the word of God into the areas of influence you have, maybe it's fear. Maybe you just don't feel that you've had the time or the resources to get involved in people's lives that God is calling you into. With all eyes closed, I want to ask you to raise your hand. We want to pray for courage for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for courage, Father. We thank you, Lord, that this courage comes through the source, through you, through relationship with you first of all, Father, through the vertical axis of the cross. And then, Lord, as we're trusting for this to be outworked in the horizontal, Father, we thank you that you are going to provide for us everything that we need, including our own strength, Father, to be able to be effective in bringing people into relationship, Father. And as we close with our eyes closed still, I want to echo the words of that pastor who died on the 1st of December, 1995. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in you being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to do something in and through you. Believe this and go in grace. His love and His power. Amen.